I didn't want to break it up. I know you've been out, probably been out of the house, some of you maybe for the first time in a while, and you want to visit and enjoy each other's company. You know, in Bible college, we were told that every church needs a mission statement. And this church developed a mission statement several years ago, and it's a good one. I want to remind us of it. Our mission statement is thus: to worship and honor God in all that we say and do, as we use our gifts and talents to serve God and others. In order that people would come to know God and choose to have a personal relationship with Him, to provide encouragement, resources, and a Christian family environment to promote growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a good statement. A mission statement is to direct us, it's reflect the vision of the church. This is the church saying, this is why we're here. This is who we are. And I agree with that professor. Every minister needs a plan for the church. Every Sunday school teacher needs an objective. I had a Christian education class, and I often thought if I went back to Bible college, my major would be in education. I just love that class. And they told us in that class, every time you develop a lesson plan, you have to ask yourself a couple questions. Who am I talking to? Where are they at? Where am I at spiritually? What do I want to get across in this lesson? And in hopes that everybody is going to see what you're seeing at the end of that lesson plan. They're going to be on the same page with you. It doesn't mean they agree, but they'll know where you stand. They'll know what it is you're trying to teach. Everything we do in the church should be for the glory of Jesus Christ. When we get in trouble is when we want it to be for our glory. We want people to notice us and to pat us on the back and tell us what a good job we're doing. And hey, I understand that. That's nice sometimes. For somebody, that poinsettia's not there anymore. Okay. For somebody to you know, say, hey, that was a good message. Or that you did a good thing here. We really appreciate the work you're doing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it becomes about that, then Jesus said that's the only reward you'll have. If you're just looking for pats on the back, that's all you're going to get, pats on the back. So Jesus had a mission statement. Where we come into Luke here this morning, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He'd been tempted of the devil. When he left the wilderness, he went to Capernaum, is how it's pronounced. Andrew and Peter lived there. And the first thing recorded that Jesus did was he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he began to teach in that synagogue. It was the largest, most elaborate synagogue in all Judea. And he began to heal a lot of people. The Bible says the power of the Spirit he was full of. That's neat to me. He was filled with the Spirit. And Jesus began to minister in Capernaum. And it said his fame went all over the place. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was preaching. The people were amazed at his preaching. And it said they glorified God. You know, everything Jesus said and did, they said, glory to God. Look what we're seeing here. And Jesus goes home where he was raised, his hometown, to Nazareth. This is where we're coming in this morning. And we're going to find out that people don't always receive the truth with welcome arms. You know, they don't always love on you when you share the truth with them. I've learned that in 20 years of ministry. I've had Christians get fighting mad when you share the truth. Now, some of it could be my delivery. You know, I don't deny that. Paul told Timothy to be gentle, and I'm still working on that 34 years later. I'm more of an upfront kind of guy. And I'll work on that. I really will. Our text this morning comes out of Luke chapter 4. Beginning at verse 16, we'll read through to verse 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. And a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Father, I thank you for your word, which is truth, which never returns to you void. Anoint me, Lord, to bring this message to your people this morning, that we may learn to deal with rejection, even possibly at the hands of those that we love. Lord, help us to set our faces flint, to proclaim your word, and right and wrong, Lord, and to be able to take a firm and bold stand in love and in your spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke says Jesus went to Nazareth and he went to the synagogue. That's where the people gathered to worship God. I like to tell people Jesus went to church. They say, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but Jesus was in a synagogue somewhere every Sabbath, teaching. He'd been in Capernaum, and now he came home. So he went to where they were there to worship the Lord, and I hope that's why people come to church on Sunday. Sometimes we lose track of that, and I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. Sometimes it's easy to have things on your mind, and you're not really thinking about worshiping God corporately. You know why we come here on Sunday? Number one, to worship and glorify God for what he does in our lives. Number two, it should be to support one another and encourage one another and say, "Hey, I'm here if you need me." And Jesus went to his hometown, and imagine he grew up there from the time he's about 2 years old, a toddler, up. They had his bar mitzvah in this synagogue when Jesus came into manhood. He played with their children. He went to school there. These people had watched him grow up from the age of about 2 into now a 30-year-old man. And when he first read this passage, he's actually quoting two different passages from Isaiah. One comes from Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, God says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, but he was also interjected, if I can say it that way, some from Matthew 42, or Matthew. It's Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Why would this offend people? But one minute it says they were amazed, and in that sense they were tickled. They were pleased at the, Dr. Clark says, it says, at the grace that came out of his mouth. They looked at each other and said, that's nice. They did. That's nice. I like what he just said. Boy, I'm glad I came to synagogue this morning. I almost went fishing, but I'm glad I came. Old born Fred was going to read, but he didn't read this morning because all the men took turns. They didn't have just one preacher. You know, the early churches was like that. Some of them had three or four preachers. How would you like that? If I preached till I got done, sat down, another one got up. They preached till he was done, got sat down, another one got up. About the third one, they'd probably be stoning somebody. But this is a beautiful passage. Jesus is comparing the year of Jubilee. The year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years the trumpet was blown in all the cities. All debts were forgiven. All slaves were freed. If you had somebody's property, family property, it was given back. It was a year to start all over again. And I mean Hebrew servants were freed, unless they were servants for life. All debts were canceled. Your loan at the bank was considered paid off, you know. It was a chance to start over again. And Jesus is talking to God's people. What offended them was he knew their hearts. He said, I know that you've heard of the things I did in Capernaum. And you're going to say to me, well, why don't you do that here? Talk's cheap. That's what it was going on. We heard what you did in Capernaum, boy. Now we want to see it here. Because I'm from Missouri. Show me. You know, that's what Missouri used to show me. Show me. And that's what these men were doing. They said, show us. Do miracles. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs. Yeah. And he looks at them and goes, well, you're going to say to me, physician, heal yourself. Do hear what we've heard you've done in other places. And he brings up two points of their history that just infuriates them. Now, during the time of Elijah being a prophet, Israel was worshiping Baal and God. And they said, God's our warrior God. He protects us. Baal's the God who waters the ground. And there was a lot of promiscuity in the practice of Baal, so they liked it. And they didn't just reject God, but they mixed Baal in worship in with the worship of God. Well, God said, you have no other gods before me. God said, I am the Lord alone. I am the Lord, and I will share my glory with no one. Yeah. And Jesus reminds them that during the time of Elijah, he said there was a lot of widows in Judea. They were dying because God cut the rain off. There wasn't any food. people were eating their horses and their dogs and whatever they had that they could eat. And Jesus said, you remember, guys, that Elijah didn't go help any widow except in Sidon. Gentiles. Pagans. Jesus said, God chose a pagan woman for Elijah to stay with, and God blessed her while Elijah was there. But he didn't bless you. He didn't bless our people. Whoa, now wait a minute, boy. You quit preaching, went to meddling. And he said there were a lot of lepers in the days of Elisha. Elisha and Elijah both had done miracles. God had done miracles through them. I love the story of Nahum. He's the head of the Syrian army under the king, and the king loves him, but he's got leprosy. And a little Hebrew girl they captured in a battle says to his wife, I wish my master would go to Jerusalem. There's a prophet, a man of God there that could heal him. And said the king went, oh, okay. So he wrote a letter to the Jerusalem king and said, I'm sending Naaman down there to get healed. And the king tore his clothes and said, oh, he's trying to pick a fight with me. Yeah, they were so far from God, they didn't even consider that that leper could be healed. And I think the king at that moment in his conscience, he said, God ain't going to listen to us. They're still worshiping idols, still doing things they're not supposed to be doing. And he tells the elders, he's trying to pick a fight with me. And Elisha sends word to the king, says, just send him here. He said, just send him here. But he won't even come out to talk to him. He sends his servant out there and said, my master said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. You know the story. I'm preaching to the choir. I just love that story. And Jesus said, you remember Nahum the Syrian? They hated the Syrians. They were blood enemies of the Syrians. He said, Elisha didn't heal any lepers except Nahum. And their joy switched that quick and was turned into wrath. They were just a little bit ticked off. They were enraged. What were they going to do? Kill him. We'll shut this preacher up. You ain't going around our area preaching that. Because they knew what Jesus was saying. His implication was, God's getting ready to turn his attention over to the pagans. And they're gonna give God the fruit that he deserves. You won't. Now, there's 4 separate things he said God sent him to do. And I don't know if they got a hold of it or not. But we're going to talk briefly, if I got the time here. He said to proclaim the year of the favor. In order to understand this better, we need to go back to the fall. Adam and Eve fell. You know, we talked about that a while back. Well, they had kids. And it's recorded in Genesis 5 or 6. It says, men began to call upon the Lord. And call means invoke his name. Some men and women began to try to worship God. Hey, we want you back. You know, we lost this fellowship, but how do we get to you? And Paul says God winked at those times. Because they were making images that looked like snakes and birds. And, you know, that's here today. America is a pagan society, people. I'm here to tell you. I heard an entertainer the other day say he was in this one town on a public bus and a lady sneezed and he said, God bless you. She said, well, now which God are you blessing me by? He said, well, my God's Jesus Christ. And said she raked him over the coals. More or less said, you keep that blessing to yourself. Yeah. So we're in a pagan society here. And all the way back after Eden, Adam and Eve had 2 sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was the firstborn. And it said at a certain time they both brought sacrifices to God. Abel offered a lamb from the flock. Cain offered vegetables. And it said God had no respect for Cain's offer. He rejected it. Now, we might think, you know, that's kind of harsh, man. He was doing what he could with what he had. No. God had told man that blood had to be shed for sin. In fact, he shed the first animal's blood for the sin of Adam and Eve and gave them clothes to wear. And I believe he told them, that Jewish history seems to bear this out, men knew that they had to offer blood to God to atone for sin. So what Cain did is say, I'll worship him my way, thank you very much, and he'll take what I give him. Take it or leave it, God. And God said, I ain't taking that. I don't accept it. Life had to be given for sin. He told Noah not to eat the blood of animals because the life's in the blood. He told Moses, I've given you that life to atone for sin. That blood until the Lamb of God came. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That's who's talking to these guys, by the way. And Cain got so upset, what did he do? He killed his brother. I think Cain thought in his own twisted way, if I kill Abel, God will have to accept my sacrifice. I won't have that competition. Well, God cursed Cain for that. Now, what's the point I'm trying to make? According to the Scriptures, men and women approach God on their own right up to this very time. This is how I worship, and I hear a lot of that, even in Mansfield. Well, I don't go to church, but I do read the Bible, and, you know, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, and you're doomed to fall, person. You're going to fail. There's only one man ever kept the Ten Commandments without fault, and that was Jesus. And see, Jesus wasn't talking about physical blind, although he healed the physically blind. He said, number one, I'm here to declare to you the Lord's favor. Even though you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it, while we were his enemies, his son came to ransom us from our sins. And Jesus said he has sent me here to preach good news to the poor. You mean the poverty-stricken people, the hunger people? No, the poor in spirit. That's what he's talking about. You who know that you cannot get to God through even through the law. You have to make the same sacrifices over and over and over, hoping that he's going to forgive you, and you're not changed. Somebody that has a heart for God is going to be bothered by that. You get somebody that really wants to serve the Lord, and they keep tripping up like this, they begin to mourn. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That word poor there means destitute in spirit. Destitute in spirit. You know, you don't have a thing to offer to God. You don't approach him in a cocky manner. You don't approach him on your terms. Now, these people had the law, but they were blind. They didn't understand the heart of the law. They're going, now, wait a minute, boy. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of this tribe. I'm a son of Abraham, and I am a child of the law. So I'm righteous. And Jesus said, no, you ain't. You're blind. I heard one preacher say, they wouldn't know God if he walked down the street in a red suit. That's where these folks were. Jesus said, good news. For those of you who see your need for a Savior, here I am. For those who know that they're in the dark, I'm the light. Wow. Now, to somebody that's waiting to hear that, isn't that good news? Yeah. Somebody that says, Isaiah said, like blind men, we grope the wall at noonday. That's the right attitude. He's confessing that to God. We got the law. But he said, God, we're still blind when it comes to you. We have the promises, but we don't have a heart for you. By Jesus' time, they had so added to God's law. I asked in Sunday school this morning, what was the greatest sin Paul accused the nation of Israel of? Unbelief. And he goes into detail in Romans about circumcision. And the Jewish Christians are telling the Gentile Christians, man, you ain't quite got it. We're glad you believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised, become a Jew, and obey the law of Moses. And there's churches today right here in Wright County teaching that. Well, you got to worship on Saturday and you can't eat pigs. Then you can't be saved? Is that what you're saying? Some of the bolder ones say, well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Because we're part of the family of Israel. Amen, we are. Paul said we were. But I love it in Romans. He says to the Jews, do you remember when Abraham was circumcised? Was it before God called him his friend or after? Well, it was before. He said God justified Abraham because of his faith. He gave him circumcision as a seal or a sign of the righteousness he already had in faith. And the Jews went, oh. Why were the men circumcised? To remind them that Abraham was called God's friend because of his faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. They got away from that. Paul said they became ignorant of God's righteousness and went about to establish their own through the law. Imagine these people sitting there going, wait a minute, boy. I keep the Ten Commandments as good as I can. Who are you to stand up there and make me feel bad? I've been told that as a preacher. I'm tired of you making me feel bad. I can't make you feel bad. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. Take the hint. You know, that's the Holy Spirit, man. I can't make you feel bad. And this is what's going on. Jesus is saying, you guys just don't get it. But there's some in that congregation know what he's saying. Here I am. You've been waiting for God's favor. You've been waiting for the promised Messiah. Here I am. And they wanted to kill him. That doesn't make sense. As Everett said in the Brother Arthur, that just don't make no sense. I like the way he said that. They were furious. These were very religious men. Grew up reading the Torah. Went to synagogue every Sabbath. And they all got a chance to teach and comment on the Torah. And Jesus walks in there and just blows them all away. He said, you're blind. You don't have any light. Wait a minute, we got the Bible. Jesus said, you diligently study the Bible, but you won't come to me, and I'm the one it testifies about. There's a new thing. It's not new, but there's a thing going around now. People are saying, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I believe in Jesus, but I'm not religious. I'm spiritual, but I don't go to church. And I heard an excellent answer from this preacher that was talking about this idealism, ideology. He said, that'd be like me saying, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife. You know, I'd like to be your friend, but I just hate your wife. And he said, what you people are saying to Jesus, I like you, but I don't like your wife. I don't like the church. I don't want nothing to do with her. Well, how many men are going to put up with that? Most of them say, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, so too bad. My wife's part of me. Yeah. We're living in a pagan society, people, in America. Open your eyes. People are starting to worship Greek gods again. Witchcraft. Psychics. I've had Christians tell me, well, I call psychic work every once in a while. Why? Oh, I just think it's fun. You know, just get a kick out of it. So you're going to get a big kick one of these days. Yeah. Holy Spirit's going to kick you in the seat of the britches. And you don't play with that stuff. God said not to. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Jesus said, I came here to set you free. What do you mean free? Boy, we ain't slaves to anybody. Jesus said, you're slaves to sin. Now, this message is well received by those who know that. I'll tell you what. I've been in the church as a minister for 20 years in different churches. And please don't get too offended at this. But some of the hardest people to convince that they need a Savior are people who have grown up in church. Yeah. And you'll talk to them and go, yeah, Mom said I was baptized back in 52. Or, I remember when I got saved when I was 12 years old, and woo, the feeling's still on me. You want to hit? You know. I'm not making that up. Now, Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. A slave doesn't have a permanent place in the house, but the Son does. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Amen. And that's what he's saying. These are his brothers in the flesh, fellow Jews. And he's saying, look, I came here to set you free. I came here to give you light, to pull you out of darkness. You saying we're in darkness? We're going to kill you. We'll just murder you. Well, what happened to the commandment, you shall do no murder? Well, they said this is different. This guy, he stepped on our toes, and we think he's blaspheming, so we're going to throw him off a cliff. Well, that didn't work. Wasn't his time to go yet. Now, very quickly, I'll wind this up. Jesus told Nicodemus, this is the verdict. Light has come. Our favorite passage in the church, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. That's the gospel. But then he said, this is the verdict. Men love darkness instead of light. He said, whoever comes into the light will be saved. Whoever doesn't will be damned. Eternally damned. And then he said, here's the verdict, Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, let me give you a little insight to this. Most people prefer the dark. He said, if they come into the light, then they start to realize their deeds are evil. Whose light? His light. Because, see, the Jews had their own things going. And God in Isaiah chapter 50, he's talking about his salvation he's going to bring, his salvation. But he says, to those of you who kindle your own fires and walk by the light of that fire, he said, here's what I'll give you, torment. You'll lie down in torment. What's he talking about? There's a lot of false light right here in this country. And God is saying, if you reject my light, and you accept false lights, you will lay down in torment. There's no satisfaction in that. It doesn't deliver you. You know, when I came to Christ, when I received the Spirit after baptism, I started thinking in ways I'd never thought before. I started seeing things in a different light I'd never seen before. My attitude would begin to change. Things that I thought were okay, you know, weren't okay. Before I got saved, my deal with the homosexual community is, hey, I don't agree with you, but as long as you stay over there and do your thing, don't bother me. I'm okay. Live and let live. Lesbians didn't bother me because we both like girls. You know, that's the way I thought. Well, we both like women, so I'm okay with that. What happened after I came to Christ? God said, men and women both are going against nature. That's not what I created. Yeah. Now, am I bragging this morning? Only on my Lord. I'm saying that if you come to Christ, the Bible says you're pulled out of the kingdom of darkness and plucked into the kingdom of the Son of His love, the kingdom of light. But guess what, church? I said earlier, a lot of people that grow up in church, they're the hardest ones to reach with the gospel because they're Christian by association. But you get out here among these booger heads. These people can't even spell Bible. And sometimes you'll find some of the most receptive people to that truth. Because Jesus said they're in prison and they know it. They're in the dark and they know it. They need a Savior and they want one. Yeah. But I'll give you a heads up. A lot of them are going to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even today. And I know some would disagree with me about that. But the history of man has proven that. The majority of men and women will say, I'll get to God my way, thank you very much. And I don't need some narrow, bigoted preacher trying to tell me how to live. And I've been told that to my face. Kind of hard to smile at people when they say stuff like that. But it's the truth. Jesus had a mission statement. I came here to save the lost. The lost. The real lost. Boy, I'm glad that don't pertain to me, Jesus. I've grown up in church all my life. I never smoked a cigarette. I never took a drink of alcohol. I never wore any revealing clothes. I don't watch TV and I don't go to movies and I don't dance and I don't do all this, so that makes me a good person. And Jesus said, no, you're still in bondage to sin. You're lost. You're in the dark because you think your light that's light is darkness. And he said, boy, if your light's darkness, how great is that darkness that's in you? People are deceived. But they're also willful. I've had people come to Misfits meetings and yeah, this is about Jesus. Bye. They'd sit for the first one, but you wouldn't see him again. Who, Jesus? I don't like talking about Jesus. Well, I don't think you got any right to shove your beliefs on me. I'm not shoving anybody. I've never pushed anybody into salvation. I have felt like it sometimes. I've baptized a few that I thought I should have held under a little longer till they really repented, you know. When the bubbles quit, then bring them up. Say, do you repent? Yes. All right. Now let's sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And they're just shaking, so I want out of here. That's what would happen. But, church, we have every right and ability to walk in the power of the Spirit as Jesus has walked. How's that attained? The way he attained it. We focus on the will of God and say, I'm here to do Jesus' will. And he said, no weapon formed against me will prosper. When you go through the water, when you go through the flood, when you go through the fire, I'll be right there. I read that in Isaiah 40 this morning. God said, I formed you. I called you. Why should you be afraid of men? Oh, that's cool. You know. That is cool. All the way back 750 years before my Savior was even born, God wrote down something that pertains to me today. What are you afraid of, dude? Don't be afraid of men. He said all the inhabitants of the earth will drop like flies one of these days. Whoa. The church's mission statement needs to pertain to Jesus' mission statement. We need to understand, and it's hard sometimes, these people are deceived. Yeah. The gay community, the dopers, you know, the drunks, whatever, the materialistic, they're deceived. they think there's happiness in that, and there isn't. There's no peace there. But we don't want to come across like gangbusters and, you know, well, you're going to hell. Well, yeah, they are. But we need to come through like Jesus did and said, you know what I'm here to do? To tell you the good news. You don't have to perish. You don't have to be in the dark. What do you do when they reject it? Jesus said, you shake the dirt off your feet and you move on. Yeah. Now, sometimes somebody might reject talking to you, but a few years down the line, somebody else will come along and say something, and wham, they'll come to Christ. Doesn't that make you mad? Hey, boy, I talked to you 5 years ago. Why didn't you get saved then? I'm just as righteous as that person. Jesus said, I've sent you to work where other men have done the hard work. I've sent you to reap a harvest where other people have done the work. They've done the plowing. They've done the sowing. Who gives the increase? Huh? God. You can say it louder than that. You're not going to die for saying God's name in church. Some people go, God? I think that's the answer he wants. You can do that in Sunday school to young people. You can ask them, they'll go, Jesus. I wasn't talking about Jesus. Oh. Sorry to say, a lot of adults do that sometimes. Do we have good news? Why do we want to keep it to ourselves? Well, I'm bashful. I'm not a good speaker. Moses already tried using all that, and God said, I made your mouth. Yeah. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Read the word. You say, well, dadgummit, Moses, I wish you'd have thought of another excuse. I thought that was mine. I'm going to tell you something. God's opened a door here. No, when God opens the door, everything goes right and falls into place and everybody just gets saved left and right. Man, you can't expand the church quick enough to hold all the people. God opened the door. He said he came there in the power of the Spirit. How they react? We're going to kill you. Yeah. And I'm telling you, there's people in this country today. There's people out here in this town. I don't want to hear that crap. Just smile. And walk away. Yeah. Would you stand with me? We're going to spend the next several weeks focusing on Jesus, his ministry. We're going to work our way up to the cross in Easter. You know, it's heartbreaking when you have family members or friends and you've received Christ and they have. And you know that you've been enlightened because it really burdens you, their condition. It's not that you're thinking they're bad people. But I mean, you know they're cut off from God. That if God was to take them right now, that'd be it. And the fact that you can mourn over that shows to me that the Spirit of God is in you. Because that's what he does. Charles Finney, in the early 1800s, in his memoirs, wrote, there are so many shallow conversions in the church today because a lot of Christians, when they pray for their loved ones, they actually think they're good people. He said, they don't see their sin, how offensive it is to God. It doesn't tear their hearts up. He said, if we really believe that if they didn't repent of this lifestyle, that they're going to an eternal place of torment, he said, how tormented would we be? And I agree with that. Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to pray for other people because we love them as God loves them, but God will say, they're my enemy. And if we're trying to convince God, well, why don't you just look past that? That's not effective prayer. We got to get serious. I've got loved ones in sin. And I have to remind myself sometimes, they're lost. They're doomed. If they die like this, they're damned. Eternally. If we really believe that, well, we ought to be a little more evangelistic, don't you think? Sometimes I'm at Walmart and this thought will hit me. I wonder how many of these people really know Jesus Christ. Then I think, I wonder what would happen if I started preaching right here in the middle of Walmart. They'd probably have Ava PD come over there, Mountain Girl, get by the elbow and go, no, no, you know. But I've had those kind of feelings before. Maybe shame on me for not going ahead and acting on it. But sometimes I'm in a checkout line and that thought just hits me. That can't be me, I don't think. How many of these people know Christ? Where are they going to go? You know, well, I see them at the judgment bar and they look over at me and say, why didn't you say something? Something to think about this week. Our mission statement, it's a good mission statement. Well, let's not just let it be something on paper. Let's let it be something we're going to endeavor to do, each of us individually. It's on your directory. Read it. Ponder on it. Ask yourself, is this what I'm doing? Because it's what Jesus did. You know? Well, why don't we sing our song of invitation and we'll close with a word of prayer.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord. I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
Your graciousness and for your love for us. We're thankful for your blessings that you send us, and we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We just want to live our lives this week for you, and so that others may see. We ask you to be with Donna as she's in her sickness, that you may help her recover and return to us. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes.